Ephesians 2:11-22. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hand, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, and has destroyed the barrier, dividing the wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
Well, thank you very much, Brian, and can I add my welcome to his? It's great to have you here with us, especially if this is your first time here. Please do keep our passage open, and you'll find that there's an outline on there as well. Well, this is a series, as Brian said, on the church, or we might call it the church and why we love it, or why we should. And I said last week that we want to, in this series, address three kinds of people. Those who would already describe themselves as devoted, committed to church, the dissatisfied, either openly or more quietly, and the disconnected, those who have no attachment to a church at all. And we said that the church is God's master plan. It is his plan from before time for the whole of time. And it is what he is doing in history, the whole of history. And therefore, it is the most significant thing that there could be. God is right now gathering a people for himself. And he's included us in it if we've trusted in Jesus. That is what we are part of. But as we hear that, maybe we think, and maybe we ask the question, okay, I'm part of church with a capital C, but why do I have to be a member of a church with a little c? Why do I have to go to the church? Why do I have to do that? Someone else maybe says, I just don't like the traditional ways of doing church. I like meeting up with other Christians. I have Christian friends at work, at home. I just don't like church very much. I don't like the buildings. I don't like the style. I don't feel like I fit in. It's not for me. Well, some people have taken that to the extreme. Starbucks church. We love our coffee, don't we, here in London. Starbucks is everywhere. Personally, I prefer Taylor Street. Mine's a flat white, if you're asking. And there's a book called, and this is a true title, The Gospel According to Starbucks. And it's written by a guy called Leonard Sweet, which I thought was a nice name for this. And he says that Starbucks is a place to be church. Here are a few extracts from his book. Starbucks signifies passion and relationship and meaningful experiences. The cup of coffee you enjoyed in the morning is much closer to a chalice of communion wine than you realize. It speaks volumes about the significance of what this book is about. A Frappuccino faith, a venti life of romance and passion. It's about nothing less than the gospel according to Starbucks. And the Starbucks gospel is about BREW. It's an acronym, of course, and it stands for Being Real Engages the World. Because you see, they're saying that There is nothing more real than being Starbucks. In fact, that is realer than the local church. He says in this book that that's in part because it encourages what he calls soul cafes as people gather together. Now that's an extreme, isn't it? And I guess very few of us are thinking like that. But it is, this kind of thinking is popular in various movements like the emerging church movement and in various places. This idea that we don't need to be part of a local church. Maybe we might think something like this. The church is God's master plan. I believe in Jesus. I'm part of that. But isn't that enough? And isn't it biblical? Doesn't Jesus say in Matthew's gospel that where two or three are gathered in my name, there I'm with them? Isn't that enough? As long as I meet with other Christians in some way from time to time. And doesn't that mean that my Christian group at home, maybe my church group in my home, or maybe at work, isn't that a church? And what about these talks? Is this a church? Well, it's easy to understand why we might think that. And I think part of the problem is there's quite a lot of confusion about what church actually is. And so our question, therefore, for this week is this. What makes a church a church? Or we might say, what are the foundational marks of a church? And we're going to go back to Ephesians like we did last week for some help. First of all, there on the sheets, our first point. Unity with Christ. How are we included in this plan, this massive plan that we've been thinking about? Well, all the blessings are in Christ. Take a look at chapter 2. In fact, it's not there on the sheets. Let me read it out for us so that we can all hear that. Chapter 2, verse 5 says this. He made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And we saw last time the same thing in chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. In Christ. In Christ. Again and again in this letter. That's what we see. And that is how we are united to Christ. We are joined to him as we believe in him, and therefore we experience all the blessings through him, in him. It is something that happens through his resurrection power, motivated by his love. It took immense power to join us to him, off the scale power. It took the same power that raised him, and that is the same power that raised us. And it is this, as if we are seated in the heavenly places. Doesn't always feel like that, does it? We get sick and we even die. And yet it is true of us on the inside. And one day it will be true of all of us when Jesus returns. We are united to Jesus and also united to the Father. Spiritually united, everything we have in him. Nothing without him. John Calvin, a French pastor, he was someone who was passionate about God's people and about knowing God more deeply. Sometimes he gets kind of bad press as this stern, bearded, grumpy academic. Well, that's not the kind of guy he was in practice. But he wrote a book, and it doesn't have a very flash title. It's called The Institutes of Christian Religion. And he wrote this book, and he wrote a preface to the book, offering up to the king, King Francis I, saying it was simple teaching for his countrymen and women who he knew to be hungering and thirsting for Christ, but very few, he said, knew him. And this is what he said. First, we must understand that as long as Christ remains outside of us and we are separated from him, all he has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value for us. Do you see, to be united to Jesus is to be united to the fountain of everything that is good, everything that is joyous, everything in the Christian life, united to him. And so therefore, some implications of that are this. A church is only a church if Jesus is at the centre of it. It means a church is only a church if the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is at the centre. You see, it may even say church on the door. It may say church on the website. It may even talk about Jesus or about God in some kind of way. But is it the gospel of this Jesus, the one who is head over all things, the one to whom we are united, the one who brings us from death to life? Is it that Jesus? Is it him? We are united to Jesus. But secondly, we are also united with his people, and that's what the passage read out for us really highlights for us. Because you see, this unity, it isn't just an individual you and me thing. It's a corporate thing. It means being part of a people. And it took God's off-the-scale power also to make us part of that people, to bring us from death to life, but also to make us a people. Look down with me at verse 12 of that passage that was read out for us. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, that word again, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Spiritually speaking, we were strangers, foreigners. It's the word xenos, where we get our word xenophobia from. It's as if we are like those refugees that we see on our TV screens, with no rights, no citizenship rights. And that's how it was. Because you see, only God's Old Testament people, only they, the Jewish people, had citizenship rights. Everyone else on the outside looking in, no hope, no prospects, no future. And instead, a big fence, a big wall keeping us out, as certainly as big as the wall they're building in France right now to keep people out, or the Berlin Wall, think of something like that, only with no hope of getting around it or getting over it. But not a physical wall, a spiritual wall. It is an ethnic divide. In fact, it is the biggest ethnic divide that there has ever been. Jew and Gentile. And so it takes a lot of power. It takes a lot, a huge amount to sort that out. And that is what God does. That is what he has done in the gospel, in the Lord Jesus. Because Jesus, he has bulldozed the wall. And he has built something amazing instead. A spiritual, architectural marvel. Not a physical building, not a cathedral. A spiritual building, a people. And it took his death and his resurrection to achieve that. It took his blood to achieve that. And so now we are one people, citizens, united to one another, a united people. And that is the church. I don't know if you're a fan of the rugby, but at the rugby it's a little bit different to the football or the Super Bowl where they get Beyonce and Coldplay up to sing at halftime. But at the rugby, it tends always to be an opera singer. And they sing this song, and it's always the same. There's a dream, I feel, so rare, so real. All the world in union, the world as one. Well, in the church, the world really is one, united to Jesus and one another. Some implications of that then. Maybe you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian and you're looking into things. Well, can you see what you could be part of? And you won't find this anywhere else. You won't find it in a club. You'll only find it in the church, the local church. Or maybe you would already call yourself a believer. Well, you see, yet again, as we said last week, church is not what we do, it is what we are. And we express that. We express that identity by being part of a local church. Actually, not to be part of a local church is to deny who we are. There are no lone rangers in the Christian life. I think that's a bit harder for us in our culture. Maybe if you're from more of an African or Asian culture, you've got a bigger sense of family and kind of corporate identity. That's a much bigger deal, being part of a people. But for us, so often in the UK, in a kind of more Western background of culture, well, we're very individualistic, aren't we? That rubs off on us. But actually, this is how it's meant to be. Part of a people. Maybe we don't like the style. Maybe we don't like the building. Maybe we don't like some of the traditions. But actually, maybe those things do feel like barriers. Maybe we don't feel like we fit in. But actually, the barrier that really matters, the only one that really matters, well, that's all been ripped down by Jesus. And so we do belong if we've trusted in Jesus. And we should be expressing that as part of a local church, because that's who we are. Unity with Christ. Unity with his people. But thirdly, unity around his words. In chapter 1, we saw this, and I'll read it out for us. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And then look down at our passage. Look down at verse 20 of chapter 2. Members of his household, what? Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Unity is built on words. I don't know if you've ever thought of it like that. It's built on the words of the apostles and the prophets in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. That is, it is the words of the Bible. Unity is around these words. And so, therefore, being part of the church means believing in and gathering around these words. And it's always been that way. Last week we said that church isn't a particularly kind of religious word. It just means gathering. It means gathering around words. So in the garden, we had the garden gathering at creation. Gathering around words. God brought the world into being by words, by speaking. And he relates to his people through words as he gives them a command not to eat from one particular tree. Words. Or God's promised gathering. They reject these words, actually, and then God promises through words that he will bring everything back into in line with what he has planned, always planned. He will have a people for himself, gathering around words. And so he speaks promises made up of words, and he gathers them at the mountain of Sinai and gives them words, Ten Commandments. And after the exile, after they reject his words, well, they end up gathering again around words as they refine the law. And that's why all the historic definitions of what church is focus on words. I put it there on the sheet for you. There you'll see an example of that. This is from the Statement of Faith of the Church of England, and called the 39 Articles. And this was written in 1553, so a long time ago. And here's what it says. The visible church of Christ is a congregation of faithful men and women, of course, in which the pure word of God is preached and the sacraments be duly ministered according to Christ's ordinance in all those things that of necessity are requisite to the same. Do you see there? Words. It also mentions the sacraments. And later, some other confessions also mention discipline, church discipline. Well, that sounds like then we've got three marks. The word, faithfully taught, the sacraments, by which we mean baptism and the Lord's Supper, and discipline. But actually, when it comes down to it, those three are actually just one. Let me try to explain that. Here's our first sidebar. The sacraments, visible and encouraging words. You see, the sacraments are best understood as visible words. What do I mean by that? Well, baptism and the Lord's Supper, they're both pictures. They're pictures of the gospel, the truths of the gospel that we've been talking about. So baptism is a picture of being united to Jesus, what we've been thinking about. United to him in his death and being washed clean of our sin. And the Lord's Supper, again, it is a reminder, a picture of the truth of the gospel of Jesus' death. They are visible words. And so they don't operate independently from the truths that they represent. Let me say that again. They don't operate independently from the truths that they represent. So their effect then is to strengthen us in our faith, just like God's words do, to encourage us. That's our first sidebar. Here's our second. Discipline, warning words. Church discipline follows on from this. Now, it's not a very nice topic, is it, when you say the word discipline? It sounds negative, but actually it's what we are used to doing if we have kids, or we see parents doing it with their kids. Or if at all, at any point you were a child, I'm sure that someone in your family did it at some time, as they told you maybe not to run across the road because it was dangerous. Well, God does that to his children as well. And he warns us. And that is what church discipline is about. When people reject the gospel, we warn them. We tell them that's dangerous. You are walking away from God and his words. And it is always therefore for their good to bring them back to him and his words. That's the end of our sidebar. Well, some implications then of that. Meeting with Christians in Starbucks, is that a church? Well, I hope we can see no, it isn't. Because the word is not central at Starbucks. Actually, coffee is central, although some people, more of you coffee critics, would probably say that the coffee isn't really central at Starbucks either. But there we go. But you see, the word has to be central. And therefore, a church is only a church if it gathers around his words. A church, therefore, isn't a church where the word isn't central. We can't be a church without his words. And so therefore, before you settle in a church, if you ever move and you're looking for a new church, maybe you move countries, maybe you move cities, maybe you move to a different area of town. Well, check this out before you settle somewhere. It may say church on the door. It may say church on the website. There may be sermons even. There may be Bible readings. But it isn't actually a church if they don't faithfully teach God's words. And make that central. If you are part of a church that faithfully teaches God's words, well, that's a wonderful thing. But if it isn't, then the safest thing that we can do for ourselves and for others is to go somewhere else. Well, that leaves us maybe with some questions that we started with. What about my small group at home, at work? What about these talks? Are they churches? Don't we center around God's words? Aren't we doing that right now? If it walks like a duck, if it talks like a duck, isn't it a duck? Well, yes and no. Yes, we gather around God's word. That's what we do in a little small group in our church or maybe in our workplace. Yes, that's true. And yes, in a very embryonic sense, therefore, they are churches. And so are these talks. But also, no. First of all, your small group at home or at church or maybe in your workplace. Well, it isn't all of the church family. It's just a part of it. There are many gatherings. It's not the whole church family. And here, at these talks, well, we're more a gathering of people from different local churches. And secondly, I think the focus is very different in these settings. Your small group at work, I take it, the focus is different to the local church. The focus is on work. That's what brings you together. And so therefore, I suspect you've gathered just at these talks. We don't have weddings. We don't run parenting courses here in this building. We don't do baptisms. You don't do baptisms in your office, I guess. But we do have this in common: the gospel and the workplace. You see, our focus here is on sharing the gospel with others. We want other people to hear the gospel. Now, one of the main ways we do that is by teaching the gospel to Christians so that we're strengthened by it. And that is because I don't have the relationships that you do. I don't sit where you sit, in the chair that you sit in. I don't have the people that you have either side of you. I don't have that situation, but you do. And so our longing is that people will hear the gospel. That is what these talks are there for. It is, I think, tempting, though, in your work setting maybe to think, well, I want to kind of mould the Christian group and turn it into a mini version of my local church. And the danger is then when we do that, we lose focus. And also that some people who are from a different church background feel left out and don't feel at home in the group. So I'd encourage us not to do that, but to focus on the main thing, on the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one we're united to, the one and his words. And so therefore, as we conclude, if you're part of a local church that loves Jesus, that loves his people, that loves his word, well, rejoice in that. It is a wonderful thing to be part of one. But if you're not part of a church that's like that, well, make it a priority to find one, even if it means leaving an existing church. Well, as we finish, I think that still raises some questions, though, for us. What does this look like in practice? What's it look like in practice to gather as part of a local church? What's our role? Maybe some of us are wondering, what's my role at church? Not sure that I have a role. What is my role in practice at church? Well, come back next week to find out. Let's pray as we close. His household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that if we've trusted in Jesus, that we are united to him, with his people, and around his words. And we pray that you'd help us to rejoice in that. And if we haven't yet found a church, please would you help us to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.